Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that was all clear to you, that gospel reading and the Amos text. I'm sure that you could probably just go home now and think about those words, right? Yeah, no. I'll tell you, I was telling somebody before the first service, in 30 years, I don't think I've spent so much time on a text as this one. Because this is not an easy text. And sometimes, you know, having been an English teacher first makes my life as a pastor a lot more difficult. Because whenever I read a scripture passage, I look to see what kind of literature it is. Is it poetry? Is it a narrative? Is it an allegory? Is it a metaphor? Is it history? Because I want to be able to identify the genre so that I can dissect its meaning. Thinking, of course, that dissection is the way to understand. Then I read today's gospel, lots of images, and I really, really want it to be an allegory. I want it to tell me simply what the kingdom of God is like, because that's the way it starts. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And I expect an allegory will be very clear. The bridegroom is Jesus. The wedding feast is the day of judgment, or the second coming of Jesus. The bridesmaids are the believers and the non-believers. The lamps are God's light in the world, the glory of God. And the oil, yeah, well, that's where it starts to fall apart for me. There's lots of images there. Maybe the oil is faith. It's Martin Luther suggested that's what the oil was. And I could make a case for that. But maybe the oil is good works. That's also reasonable. A lot of theologians think that, and I could certainly make a case for that too. Or maybe the oil is the power that produces the good works that leads to faith. That probably could do that too, except that it would be a lot longer and a lot more complicated. As an English teacher, I don't like an allegory that isn't clear. And whoever wrote this probably would not have passed my class. So maybe this is more than simply an allegory. And maybe there's more than one thing to learn from this gospel reading. And so I start to look for clues. And as I look for clues, I end up with more questions than answers. Questions like, why did the wise bridesmaids bring more oil? What did they know, and how did they know about it? And then, where would those foolish bridesmaids find oil at midnight, there not being any 7-Elevens around? And then it says the door was shut, but who shut the door? Who is the gatekeeper? And then, what's this deal about not sharing the oil? I mean, come on, this is gospel, right? And then you go back and you start thinking about this, and why was the bridegroom delayed? And then, this is a wedding feast. Who's the bride? She's not even in the story. Well, maybe you think I'm going to answer all those questions in this sermon, but I'm not. This parable is just odd and ominous, and talks about something we don't really know very much about. And because of its archaic imagery, we don't really get a big picture of what the end times are like. And granted, we really don't know what the end times are about, but we know lots of references to it in the Bible. The archaic images don't help us much. Wedding feasts that we have are not like the ones described here. Some of what's going on here doesn't even make any sense to us. But maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay not to overly focus on the details of this parable and miss the point of the parable in the first place. And so I ask myself then, what is this story, parable, allegory, whatever genre, what's it really trying to say to us in the 21st century? How are these words written 2,000 years ago relevant to us today? So we start with what we believe. And what we say we believe in the Apostles' Creed, we say the Apostles' Creed almost every Sunday. We declare that we believe that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. And we believe that he rose from the dead and is with God in heaven. And we believe that Jesus will come again to judge. We also believe in our own resurrection because of Jesus' action to make the forgiveness of sins possible. And we also believe that our resurrection will be to the everlasting presence of God in our lives, just as Jesus is with God. Well, five bridesmaids were ushered in to the wedding feast, and that's the image of being ushered into God's presence. It's the beginning of the story of the second coming of Christ. And keeping that in mind, we wonder what the parable is then telling us with all those other images in it. Because there were 10 bridesmaids, right, who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. But I think it's pretty clear that the ones who got in were the ones who were prepared. They had torches, and they had enough oil. I'm sure they were singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," because that was their job. That was their only job, to shine the light for the glory of God, to witness the first coming of Jesus as a babe in Bethlehem, and to prepare for the second coming when all things would be gathered into God's judgment. That is our job as well. I think it's easy to make that connection to us. And we do it symbolically every time we have a baptism. We light a candle for every person that's baptized in these waters. And we say, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I'm sure this is one of the main points of this parable. We don't really know what's happening on the other side of that door, on the other side of that gate, except that the parable calls it a wedding feast, which is another word for party, which is a good thing to look forward to. The second coming of Christ is a good thing to look forward to. What we know then is that shining the light is the way to get into the party. So 10 bridesmaids came with their lanterns, and I think it's safe to say that the lanterns were full of oil and lit when they came. But the wedding feast was delayed for some reason. We don't know why. The bridegroom had not yet arrived. We don't know why. So all the bridesmaids took a nap, which I think is a little piece of gospel there for us too, that, you know, there is a time for rest in our journey as well. When the signal came, the bridegroom had approached, and when the time was right for the second coming of Christ, some were ready and some were not. That's the parable. We have been given the light of grace, and we have been given opportunity to keep the lamp lit, to tend to the flame, to keep our faith alive. And I don't think that we were meant to focus on the bridesmaids who were unprepared, except maybe to look at why maybe they weren't prepared. Maybe they felt like they could rely on their friends to get them where they needed to go. They hoped that their friends would look after them and take care of them, and because their friends were always prepared, that they could just go along as cargo or as kind of in the back door. But things didn't work out that way. We were never meant to put God's grace on cruise control, to depend on other people to write the thank you notes to God for the abundance that is showered on all of us. We are charged to be active, to be faithful, to be ever ready. For you know neither the day nor the hour that Jesus will come again. The wise maidens knew this. They lit their lamps in immediate anticipation, but they also laid in a store of oil so they could stay ever ready. The foolish maidens thought that they could take life on their own terms and live on their own schedules. Yesterday was Veterans Day, as we just mentioned earlier, the day that we honored many who gave up their own schedules and their own goals to serve a higher cause, to serve their country, to serve the cause of freedom for themselves and their families and their loved ones, and even for the world. Veterans Day is not a religious holiday for a lot of reasons, but it might serve us to be a parable, to point to the higher goals and values that we share, to talk about how we live for others, even to the sacrifice of ourselves. On Thursday, Jim and I attended a lunch in Everett to raise money for Dawson Place, which is an institution in Everett for those who have suffered domestic violence or sexual abuse. It's a great place and is used as a pattern for many places in the United States, following the pattern of what they do in Everett. The speaker at this luncheon was Elizabeth Smart. You might remember her, a young woman who was kidnapped at age 14 in Utah, and she was held hostage and abused for 9 months. So she talked about her struggle in captivity there, and said that always in the back of her mind, she was ready and waiting to be rescued. She didn't know how, she didn't know when, but she just knew somehow she would be rescued. She was preparing herself. She was being ready. The foolish bridesmaids in our parable found out that God could not be taken for granted. Jesus reminds us that our salvation is an outright gift, but we're never meant to file it away after our baptism. Christianity is not a spectator sport, nor is it a vicarious endeavor up to our grandparents who have been very faithful all along, or our parents, or maybe our spouse is the one who's faithful in our family. The bridesmaids did not share their oil because they could not share their oil. God expects each of us to carry our cross, to take the field, and to give it our very, very best shot every day. Now, we know also from the Mayans to Nostradamus to modern science, there have been all kinds of speculation about the date and time of the world's demise and the way it's going to go. But even Jesus tells us that not he nor anyone else knows the date or the time. All we know is that God does have a time for each of us, and God knows the day and the hour. We don't. That's God's department. But he expects us to be ever ready. He expects us to be tending the light that he gave us until he comes again. I saw a meme on Facebook not that long ago. I actually see a lot of memes on Facebook, but some of them don't make any sense. This one did. It says, live every day as if it were your last. And there were millions of likes on that. Like, I think it was like 1.7 million or something like that likes on it. And what that did was it told me that most of us are well aware of our mortality. Most of us know that we are not going to be temporal bodies forever. Some of us may even be more aware of what to do in this mortal phase of our existence. Light your lamps, bring extra oil, and be ready for the next step. We often hear the expression, it's not what you know, but whom you know that counts. And it's a very temporal view of the world in this little segment of time that we're in. And I suppose there are times in our temporal life that knowing certain people has been helpful to us, and that somehow that makes sense to us. If you read the news reports, as they're uncovering all kinds of things, in some cases, knowing certain people may not be helpful at all, but harmful. And so on that level, such a saying is true. But I think this parable points us in a different direction. It points us to a saying that may be more like, it's what you do now that will let you be known by the only one who counts. So I want to end today by looking back at that reading from Amos that also talks about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It's not directly talking about the second coming of Christ, because in Amos, the first coming hadn't happened yet. But it does refer to the day of judgment, the day when God will gather all the world together to be judged. And what does it say about our waiting for that day? It says, stop looking for all the ways that make you look good in the eyes of the world. Stop with all those burnt offerings. Stop with all those platitudes of insincerity. Stop with all of the pomp and circumstance that you think is so important. Rather, go out and do good for the world. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Sisters and brothers, we are here for eternity. Time for God has no beginning and has no end, but that ever-rolling stream of time has changes. One day, we will all be made new. One day, we will be in the presence of God, answering His questions about how we have worked to accomplish His purpose, to draw all things together, things in heaven and things on earth. Keep your lamps lit. Be ready, for no one knows the date nor the time. Amen.